Genesis chapter number 2, and we're going to read verses 18 to 25 to begin with. I think I'd like you to stand with me if you can, and we'll read this this passage of Scripture to begin with. Genesis chapter number 2, verses 18 down through verse 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you'd use it this morning in our lives to help us, to strengthen us. Lord, I preach a message that is somewhat geared towards the married people in our church, I pray that everyone would take home something, that you would speak to their heart in a unique way. And Lord, there may be things that we talk about, even in a marriage relationship, that they can apply to the other relationships of their life. There may be young people that are not married, or people, adults that hope to be married one day. And I pray that they would take home some truth in their heart that would help them this morning. Thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Well, I know that your way is always the best way. I thank you for giving us a divine institution called marriage, and what a privilege it is to be a part of your plan. Work in us today, I pray, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to talk to you together about striving together in our marriages. Striving together in our marriages. And really, I want you to take home some truth that you would apply maybe to other relationships of life as well. The book of Genesis was a book of beginnings. The name Genesis means beginnings or origins. And this is a book that, of course, tells us about the beginning of the earth as we know it, the beginning of creation, and not just as we know it, but as God made it, you know, and how God made the solar system. It tells us how God made the earth, how God formed the waters and the dry ground, the lands, the seas. It tells us how God made the animals. And that God ended up choosing Adam you're going to get the chance to be able to name all the different species of animals and so on that there was at that time. And it's a book of beginnings. In Genesis chapter 1, of course, we see creation. Genesis chapter 2, we see the first Sabbath, and we see the first garden as we go down through Genesis 2. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. If you still have your Bible open, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, the first garden, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We see the first garden ever. We see the first law mentioned down in verses 15 to 17. Look at verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was very clearly a law. That was something where God was saying to Adam, you're not supposed to touch. You're not supposed to eat. Rather, he didn't say touch. You don't want to change God's words. That's what Satan tried to get Eve to do. But he said, "Thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In our text that we read, we see the beginning and we see the first family. We see the first family. Notice again verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, that Adam would be better, Adam would be more productive if God gave to him an helpmate. And God created man for his work, and God created a woman for the man. Look at what it says down in verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God says that the husband and wife become as one. They become as one. And I believe that when we get married, God in many ways looks at us as one. You know, the Bible would teach us in Peter, and maybe we'll get there more later, we'll see. But how really God, when He looks at a couple, when He looks at a husband and wife, He's going to look at them and see how they're getting along, how they're treating one another. And the Bible teaches how our prayers can be hindered as a couple and as individuals if together as a couple we're not right with one another. If we're not treating one another like God would want us to treat one another. So we see that God does look at a husband and wife as one. This fits, this is so important in our Christian lives that we see that God looks at us as one, and He can judge us as one, and He wants to reward us as one, and so on. We want to have unity in our marriages. God wants us as husbands and wives to strive together in unity. There was a Time magazine one time produced an article entitled "Who Needs Marriage?" It looked at the changes in the shape and nature of marriage that have been going across the world and affecting the world. And here were some of the statistics that they found. Back in the year, this was a U.S. survey, but in 1960, nearly 70% of American adults were married. Nearly 70% of American adults were married. And now the statistic is under 50%. It's declined very rapidly from that time to this of how many people are getting married. Nearly from that time till now, nearly 10 times as many children are born out of wedlock today than what were born out of wedlock back in 1960. In 1960, two-thirds of 20-something, those that were in their 20s, were married. Two-thirds, 67% of people were married while they were still in their 20s. But today, that statistic is closer to 20%. Closer to 20%. There's a great difference. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I'm not going to get into that. Here's the conclusion of one of the folks that was involved in this study. I said, "What we found is that marriage, whatever its social, spiritual, or symbolic appeal, is in purely practical terms not just as necessary as it used to be." That was their opinion. It seems like, by these statistics and so on, that people are thinking that marriage is not as necessary as it used to be. Not as necessary as it used to be. To me, that statement is pretty crazy, pretty ridiculous. When God made man, He said it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make an helpmeet for him. Obviously, God thought it was good. Obviously, God thought it was something that would make people stronger. That yes, God has a man and He's got a work to do, but I will make an helpmeet for him. I will make someone that will be his completer. I will make someone that will actually be used to help make him better and make him stronger and make him in an even greater way be able to glorify me and do what I've made him to do. You see, marriage is a part of God's plan. It may not be a part of many people in society's plan, but it is a part of God's plan. Close to 80% of people say it's not their plan for at least in their 20s. I've got my career to live for. I've got money to make. I've got things I want to do. And so we'll put it off and maybe one day and so on. And the statistic of how many people are getting married is still not great. Many people prefer, I'd rather not get married because I don't want to complicate things when I don't want to be married to that person any longer. I'd rather make it as free and easy and clear as possible to get out of this thing when I want to get out of this thing and find somebody else. And that may sound harsh, and forgive me, but there's lots of reasons, of course. The divorce rate in America for first-time marriages is now up in the 40-some percent range, close to 45%. 45% of all first marriages end in divorce. You think sometimes people think, well, I failed once and I'll do it better the next time. But actually, the divorce rate in America for second marriages is now over 60%. And the divorce rate for third marriages is about 75%. People don't get better at it. It just seemingly many times leads to more failures. When God saw that man needed companionship, His original design, God's original intent, God's plan was to establish the institution of a home. God knew that man would need a partner and so on. And it was His plan for there to be marriage in the home. We want to have homes, though, where there's unity. We want to have homes where people are striving together and not fighting against one another. We want to have homes where a husband and wife are going the same direction and they both desire to glorify the Lord and they both desire to train up their children in the same way. They both desire to honor the Lord and put Him first in life. They both desire no escape clauses, no outs. We're in this for life, baby. It's me and you and it's forever. That's what we need. Understand that marriage is a very unique relationship. Marriage is a very unique relationship. We already read here in Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make an help meet for him." And so God took and formed from the dust of the ground, took a rib of Adam and formed from the dust of the ground. And what had happened? He had breathed into Adam. Man became a living soul. And in a similar way, God made Eve. God made Eve and God made her for Adam, and God wanted to bring them together. The very first marriage that was ever performed was performed by God in the Garden of Eden. As God brought a wife to a man. And God wanted it to be one man and one wife for life. One man and one wife for life. That's God's plan. Marriage is a unique relationship. Marriage was designed by God. Marriage was designed by God. God sees our need. Again, God saw the need of Adam, didn't He? And said, "It's not good that he should be alone. I'll make him help meet for him." God is the one who sees our needs, and God is the one who meets our needs. Whatever needs it is you have in your life this morning, you know God is the one that can meet those needs. If it comes to you as a young adult or even middle-aged adult, perhaps, or whatever, you're a single person and you feel lonely and you've got that desire for love and you'd hope to be married one day, can I encourage you to also trust in God and wait on God's plan for that in your life, and don't rush ahead of God's plan or timing for that. God sees your need in your life. God knows your desire for companionship. He knows your desire for a wife or your desire to have a husband or your desire to have a family. God sees your need. And no matter what it is, whether it comes to being married or some other area of life, God is the one who always can meet our needs. He's more than capable. In John 14 and verse 8, He says, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." You know what? God meets our need with His presence in that we're not as alone as we think we are. If you're born again, saved, a child of God, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. God's not left you comfortless. God has given you the Holy Spirit of God. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, "And I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13, 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." God sees our need, and God meets our need. Now, God hasn't left you alone. He's given you His Spirit if you're saved. And God sees the need of your heart and the yearning of your heart. And God can meet that need as well in His time, in His plan. Are you aware of God's presence? Are you sensing God's presence? You know, even if you're here this morning, you're alone and you long for some companionship and love and so on. Realize as well that you are not alone. You're not alone. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, you have God's Spirit. I'm not trying to make light of being single and not having a husband or wife. I think it's the greatest thing in the world. And I'm thankful. But realize God has not left you totally alone. He's not forsaken you. He's given you His presence. And He wants your relationship with Him to be one that is real, one that is intimate, one that is close. Do you know that you can fellowship with God? And if you don't know a fellowship with God, if you don't know a walk with God, if you don't know a relationship with God and a closeness with God, you are missing something. Because even in our sometimes of loneliness and weariness and so on, if we're saved, we've got God's Spirit living within us, and we've got a book here that's alive and powerful, and we've got a God we can pray to at any time. We've got a God who will hear us and will listen to us. We sometimes wish, I wish I had somebody to talk to, somebody to listen to me. Well, you've got someone to talk to. You've got someone who's willing to listen to you all the time. You've got His Spirit within you. May I encourage you to work on that relationship, develop that relationship to its fullest. And no intimacy with God, no communion and fellowship with God. God wants to meet our need for companionship and fellowship and so on, and He does it by giving us His Spirit. He also does it by giving us a church. Giving us a church. You know, you're not alone in that sense too. God wants you to have a church that you fellowship with. God wants you to have other believers that you fellowship with, and that fellowship will be built by being faithful to church and spending time together and eating a meal together, or saying, "Hey, can we go out to coffee together?" and spending some time together, serving the Lord together in ways. You'll build a friendship, you'll build a fellowship, you'll build companionship, you'll build a camaraderie and closeness together in ways that you wouldn't otherwise. God doesn't totally leave us alone. And I know those who are single, many of them would love for a husband, love for a wife, but God's plan is not to leave you alone. He gives you His Spirit, He gives you a church, and wants you to become very connected with that. The Bible says in Acts 2, "And they continued steadfast in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Boy, they fellowshiped together, they prayed together, they went to church together, they ate meals together. They spent time together on a regular basis. You know where their friends were? Their friends were in the fellowship with God's people. Their friends were in church. And God wants to help meet your need, even in church. Being disconnected from the local church for whatever reason is a dangerous way to live. Not only do those lone rangers miss out on the blessing of functioning within the body of a local church, being part of the body of Christ, but the lone sheep away from the safety of the flock and the watchful care of the shepherd is more vulnerable to predators of every sort. God wants us to be connected to the church. Connected. And that's another way that God can help to meet your need for companionship and fellowship and so on. It's never God's intention for you to be alone. He wants you as a Christian to be an active member of a local New Testament church where you can strengthen others and others can strengthen you. One person said this, on the most elementary level, on the most basic level, you would not have to go to church to be a Christian. You would not have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if you do not, you'll have a very poor relationship. We won't go to the church, we'll have a poor relationship with God and not be the Christian we ought to be. Think of it, if you as a married person, if you didn't go home, well, you wouldn't have a good relationship. You wouldn't have good closeness. See, these things are necessary for closeness and fellowship. God wants to meet our need. In your desire for companionship and fellowship and love and to be with another and help another and have others helping you and so on. Listen, God doesn't leave you alone. He wants to meet that longing in the heart. And He wants to help you in your loneliness by giving you the Comforter, giving you the Holy Spirit of God. One that you can have a real relationship with. One that you can talk to at any time. You can have fellowship with His Spirit. God wants to meet your need with the church, that you're not alone. You become a very active part of a church family, and it becomes close to you. You become close to others, and they become close to you. But then God also chooses many times to meet our need through marriage. God saw Adam alone, and God gave to him a wife. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter number 3 in the New Testament. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. God saw Adam alone and said, it's not good for him. It's not good for him. It's not good for him. This guy is going to need someone. He's lonely. He's too rough. He needs someone to sweeten him up. He needs a help me. He needs someone that will build him up and make him better. And God gave him someone. God gave him Eve. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, get to know them, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God looks at us and sees us as one. One person joked that Adam and Eve had the ideal marriage, the perfect marriage. Adam didn't have to hear about all the other men that she could have married, and Eve never had to hear about the way that Adam's mother cooked. There was no comparison. Oh, you don't cook like my mom. None of these comparisons. Perfect marriage. Let me tell you something. If you're married, you've got the marriage God wants you to have. Don't think, oh, it maybe be better if I found somebody else. No, if you're married now, you got the one God wants you to have right now. It doesn't suddenly, if you're married, okay, that's God's will. If you made a mistake, it's God's will now. Once you're married, it's for life. It's a life sentence, amen? And you're in there for life. Love the one that God gave to you. Be content with the one that God gave you. Get to know them, love them, love your husband, love your wife. How can we have unity and harmony in our marriages? First, understand that marriage is a unique and special relationship. It was designed by God. He saw our need and saw that it was not good for us to be alone. And God chose to meet that need. We ought to, through prayer and through God's Word, through communicating with God, we ought to also see His presence in our life. Through a proper relationship with the local New Testament church, men and women do not have to be alone. They can involve themselves in the work of the Lord. They can love people and feel loved. They can teach a Sunday school class. They can get wrapped up in a life of teaching children and living for others. They can bring others to church and try to encourage others and be a blessing to others and minister to others and witness to others and disciple others. And you can find a lot of fulfillment and find a lot of joy in having a life where you're ministering to some children or you're reaching others or you're discipling these ones, where you're building friendships and relationships in a local New Testament church. You can receive a lot of love. You can give a lot of love through the church. And God desires that as well. A proper marriage relationship is certainly something also that can meet our need. Meet our need. Another thought here. The marriage relationship was developed for companionship. It was developed for companionship. Back in Genesis chapter number 2, God saw the man, saw that it was not good that he should be alone, and said, I'll make an helpmeet for him. I'll make an helpmeet for him. It says down in verse 21, Genesis 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, performed surgery. He took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. The name Adam in Hebrew is Ish. The name Eve is Isha, which means from man. From man. Another person joked that many girls marry a man much like their fathers, which explains why so many mothers cry at their weddings. Amen? You get that? Because many girls marry someone so much like their fathers, and it helps explain why many mothers just cry at their weddings. That's just a joke. That's just a joke. Thank God for marriage. Thank God for marriage. Marriage, it can be a blessing. And God wants us, though, to have good marriages. God doesn't want you to live in misery. God doesn't want you to live in contention. God doesn't want you to live not getting along with one another. First, understand that marriage is unique. It's a special relationship. It was designed by God. And God saw the need that you had, and God tried to do something to meet that need, giving you a spirit, giving you a church, and in many cases, giving you a spouse. Giving you a spouse. Secondly, I want you to see something else. Understand that God intends for marriage to be a unifying relationship. You know what? Marriage really ought to make you stronger. Marriage really ought to make you better. There ought to be unity. It ought to unify you. God wants marriage to be more than just a marriage union. He wants there to be unity. You can have a union where there's not as great unity as there ought to be. You know, union speaks about a certain type of partnership, a certain type of, you know, it's almost more a union in the sense of a legal thing. And there can be union. There can be people that are attached together for different reasons, but yet there be no unity, right? You could have what's a family. I mean, they're attached. I mean, they're my parents and I'm their kids, or they're my husband or I'm their wife or whatever. Or there's a union at a work, or there's a union, but that doesn't necessarily mean there's unity. You can have a home filled with, they're in union, but they don't got unity. It's filled with fighting and strife and arguing and contention. That's not what God wants. God wants marriage to be a unifying relationship. A unifying relationship. God didn't bring marriage to make somebody miserable. He wanted to be something to make people better and stronger, more unified. Verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God wants her to be great union and great unity in marriage. Our marriage can have unity. A couple thoughts. Our marriage can have unity through accepting one another. Accepting one another. We just got to accept one another. When you married that man, you should have already had a pretty good idea who you were marrying. Because if you get married with the idea that you're going to change that man, you're wrong. No woman that has ever gotten married has ever truly changed that man. Men are what they are, and men are going to be even more stubborn if someone is trying to change them. You know what? We need to accept one another. People have said before many times, acceptance is the optimal type of atmosphere for growth. Acceptance is the optimal atmosphere or environment for growth. Adam completely accepted Eve. He loved her for who she was and who God had given to her. I'm going to love her. God brought her to me. God gave her to me. She's now bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. She's a part of me. Ephesians talks about no man ever yet. Ephesians 5. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Boy, if you see her or see them, we're together, we're one. She's bone of my bone, she's flesh of my flesh. We don't hate ourselves, we love ourselves. And you're to take that wife or take that husband that you've got, you're to nourish that one, you're to cherish that one, you're to love that one, you're to complete that one that God has brought to you. There ought to be no other man for you, no other woman for you. Look at your spouse, look at your husband, look at your wife and say, "Honey, baby, you're the one for me and this is forever. I don't have eyes for anybody else. It's me and you. It's me and you." Boy, if we're always hoping for someone better, or looking for someone better, or comparing them to someone else and saying, "Well, I wish you were like so-and-so's husband." Oh, don't say that. Or, "I wish you were like so-and-so's wife. I wish I had a wife like her. I wish you looked like her. I wish you could cook like her. I wish you treated him the way she treats her husband." Oh, that's a mistake. That won't make things better. That'll just make things worse. You want fireworks in marriage, that'll sure to be some fireworks in your marriage. We can't compare. We have to just accept who we have and who God has brought into our life. Our marriage can have unity through accepting one another. Another thought, our marriage can have unity through understanding our purpose as one. Our marriage can have unity through understanding our purpose as one. Bone of my bone. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God has something for you. God has a marriage for you. God has a plan for your life. Have you ever considered the purpose of your marriage? The purpose of your marriage is to honor Christ. To honor Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 5. And it's, why don't you turn there with me. Why don't you look over there to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. And that's where I quoted some verses from a few minutes ago. But Ephesians chapter 5 is another powerful passage of Scripture that teaches us things about the marriage relationship and other relationships as well. Ephesians chapter 5. Look down at verse 30. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his flesh. And they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And He teaches us some things, both in relationship to the church, our relationship to the church, but also there's things, many things taught about marriage in this chapter. What's the purpose? You know what the purpose of your marriage is to honor Christ. One of the purposes of your marriage is to honor Christ. You know, the purpose of marriage is not just, you know, for you to get something out of them. The purpose of marriage is not just so that you can get something selfishly that you want. The purpose of your marriage is that together as one, you would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Together as one, you would glorify God in your marriage, in that relationship. And if God gives you children, then as you lead that family and as you bring up those children, you are to honor Christ. You're to honor Christ. Another purpose of marriage is to picture Christ. Your marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. The Bible talks about Christ. He's the bridegroom. And we, the body of Christ, we as born-again believers, we one day will make up the bride of Christ. And the Bible compares the church as being the bride of Christ. Listen, our marriage ought to picture Christ and our relationship as believers and as a church with Christ. Notice back in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse number 21. Ephesians 5:21. And you think about how our relationship as Christians and as a church ought to be with our bridegroom, with Jesus Christ. You think about how our relationship ought to be in a marriage. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Husbands, are you submitting yourself to your wife in the fear of the Lord? Wives, are you submitting yourselves to your husband in the fear of the Lord? We're to submit ourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Boy, the way that we are in a marriage is supposed to picture Christ in the church. Husbands, are you going to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church, the way that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us? It's a totally unselfish love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a serving kind of love. Are you going to treat your wife that way? The way that you love her, the way that you treat her, ought to be the way that Christ loves us and the way that Christ treats us. And wives, the way that you treat your husband, is it going to be in the same sense the way that we as the church are supposed to treat Christ? Are we going to submit to Him? Are we going to seek to honor Him? With the way that you love each other and treat each other and submit to one another, could I ask you this? Do others see Christ in your marriage? Do others see Christ in your marriage? Or is our marriage, is it more about selfishness? Is it more about, what am I going to get out of this? Is it more about, well, I'll do this. They better make sure they're doing this for me. That's not the way Christ is with us. And we need to make sure that in our marriage, we're realizing it's supposed to be a picture of Christ. And my neighbors need to see Christ in my marriage. Others, the world needs to see Christ in my marriage. And how we treat one another. And how we love one another. You know, I've got no other. I'm not flirting with no other. I desire no other. My desire is towards my wife. Just like for us as Christians, listen, your desire is to be towards Christ. It's not to be flirting with the world. It's not to be having a mistress. Your desire is to be Christ. It's not to be some wrong relationship or some adulterous relationship. No, your love is to be for Christ. In our marriage, of course, our love ought to be for our husband or be for our wife. Our love towards them. Does God want us to have unity and harmony in our marriages? Yes, He does. I understand that marriage is a unique and special relationship. It was designed by God. God saw your need. And every Christian, listen, God wants to meet your need. That's why He gave you the Holy Spirit. That's why He gives you a church. And that's why, for many, God wants to give you a good husband or a good wife. If you'll honor God, put Him first in your life, God can meet that need as well in your life. Secondly, understand that God intends for marriage to be a unifying relationship. It doesn't need to be a contentious relationship. It shouldn't be a selfish relationship. It shouldn't be about, you know, what am I going to get out of this kind of relationship? No, it ought to be a unifying relationship. We see ourselves as one. And as one, we want the blessing of God. As one, we want to honor and glorify Christ. As one, we want our marriage to picture Christ and Christ's relationship with the church. Let me share with you a third thought quickly. Marriage is to be an unbroken relationship. It's a relationship that should never be broken. Never be broken. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25. Man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they should be one flesh. In the Gospel of Mark, I believe it is, there's a place where it says, What God hath therefore joined together, let not man put asunder. What God hath therefore joined together, let not man put asunder. God brings us together. Don't be so quick or so let it be such an easy thing to break that apart. God wants marriage to be an unbroken relationship. That was God's intention for marriage. One man, one wife for life. As I've said before, not swapping your wife out for 2 20s when she turns 40. You know, I'd rather have some younger chick. I'd rather have one that just satisfies me and thrills me and whoa, look at the love she gives to me. No. Thank God for the one that you have. Not deciding after several years or a few years that we're just incompatible. We just don't love one another anymore. One of the couples that spoke at the marriage conference, marriage retreat, is humanly speaking, they seem about as incompatible as possible. But they have a great marriage. They both had a lot of trouble in their upbringing and just so many things about the way they are. You'd think, boy, they're incompatible. They are so different, but yet they have a good marriage. Why? Because they've put God first in their life. They've learned godly truth and godly principles, and they've tried to realize that our marriage is going to be a picture of the relationship with Christ, and they've God has allowed them, and God has given them grace, and they've learned to show grace to one another and love one another, even though there's so many things that just are so different, incompatible. But marriage can work. God wants it to work. God wants us to, by love, serve one another. Does God make us different? He sure does. Man and woman are as different as possible. Man and woman are as different from each other as possible. God made us very different, but yet He brings us together and wants us to have a wonderful relationship. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Therefore God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder. Let me share with you just quickly some ineffective responses to conflict in marriage. What will be some ineffective responses? What are going to be some things that won't work? What are going to be some things that won't work? Listen, you follow God's way, it will work. But can I share with you some things that won't work in resolving conflict in your marriage? One thought this morning is this: failure to acknowledge the problem. When we deny a problem, that's not going to be a way to solve it. When we just deny it, or we won't acknowledge it, or we won't admit that, you know, we're different, or we got to struggle, or we need to take care of something. There's something we need to come to some resolutions on. There's something we need to get united about. There's something we need to get ourselves in harmony about. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy." When we try to cover sin or not acknowledge problems, when we're not honest with one another, no, dishonesty will be one of the greatest hindrances in marriages. If we're dishonest with one another, we start lying to one another, if we try to hide things from one another, we can't do that. We can't do that. We've got to be honest and open and acknowledge problems, not deny them. Another ineffective response to conflict in marriage, number two, is withdrawal from the real relationship, withdrawal from real relationship development. Withdrawing from our marriage, withdrawing from our spouse. Maybe because there's some problem or because there's some conflict, we run off, we withdraw. We just avoid it. We withdraw from really trying to work on our relationship, really trying to work on our marriage, really trying to make it better. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And never is that more true than it is in the marriage relationship. We're members one of another. We become one, one body. If you do something to hurt your wife, do you know who you're also hurting? You. If you do something to hurt your husband, do you know who you're also hurting? Yourself. We're one body. And we can't withdraw from that relationship. We've got to work at it. We've got to realize God has brought us and we're to be one and work at that thing to make it what it ought to be. What's another ineffective response to conflict in marriage? Keeping score. Keeping score. We're not supposed to keep scorecards in marriage. Keeping score. Well, keeping score of when they hurt you. Keeping score of when they said something they shouldn't say. Keeping score of when they offended you. And bringing it back up. We can't keep score. We can't keep score for every hurt and every offense. And did they do something to make up for that? Hey, we're to forgive one another. We're to love one another. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We can't keep score in marriage. We can't hold a grudge in marriage. We can't become bitter against our husband or against our wife. Don't keep score. Don't keep score. Like somehow because they've done wrong, they owe you something to make it up to you. Why don't we be more like Christ? We can't keep score. We can't be bitter. We're to be forgiving. We're to be loving. We're to make sure that we are the husband that we ought to be. Let God worry about making them what God wants them to be. You worry about you as a husband, or you worry about you as a wife being what you ought to be, doing what you ought to do. If your husband needs some correcting, let God be the one who's going to have to deal with him. And you try to be the wife that God wants you to be, or be the husband God wants you to be. Some things won't work. Some things are sure not to resolve conflict. They won't work. Failing to acknowledge our problems, that's a failure to begin with. We've got to be honest with one another and honest about our problems and our needs. Withdrawing from real relationship development. Don't withdraw. Work at it. Work at it to make it better. Do you know why my wife and I, we first heard about this marriage retreat and conference, I guess about 5 years ago. This was the sixth time that my wife and I have gone. We went in whenever, 2012, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. It costs a lot of money to go to a marriage conference and retreat like that. But you know what? It's cheaper than alimony. It's cheaper than alimony. You know what? It's worth the investment. Why? Because we want to work on maintaining. And every year we've gone, we've always been so helped. And we talk about things and we learn things and we talk about things and we're honest with each other about our marriage and our life and our family. And it helps us and it strengthens us. Why? Because we want to develop our relationship. Do I love my wife? Do I have a great wife? I sure do. But we want our relationship to get gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder all the time. Not good English, but it's good preaching. We want this thing to get better. Sweeter as the days go by. And it's worth it. Don't withdraw. Don't keep score. What's another thing that won't work? Attacking the person instead of the problem. Attacking the person instead of the problem. We have a tendency to attack the person. It's not the person's not the enemy. You know who our enemy always is? It's Satan. We have a roaring adversary. There's an adversary that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's an adversary that wants to destroy marriages. Why? Because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. He doesn't want there to be good pictures of Christ in this world. He doesn't want people to see good, godly marriages. He doesn't want people to have good homes. He wants broken homes. He wants everything to do with Christ destroyed. That's what he wants. He wants to ruin it. He wants to wreck it. He wants to destroy marriage. The enemy is never your spouse. The enemy is not that person. No, tackle the problem, not the person. Attacking the person won't help. Attack the problem. Deal with the problems. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You, with your speech, with your tongue, are you to attack that other person? Or are you working together in some gentleness and peaceableness to try to resolve some conflicts or some troubles or some disagreements? Maybe you're different and got different backgrounds or different ideas about some things. Well, if you're married now, you're stuck. So let's make this thing work. Let's learn to agree on some things. Or let's have, this is your area of responsibility. This is my area of responsibility. And we're going to agree not to interfere in other areas of responsibility. We're going to make this thing wonderful. We're going to make this thing work. We're not going to be contentious. We're not going to fight. Don't attack the person. Attack problems. Attack problems. Let your tongue be used to minister grace. Let your tongue be used to build up and encourage and help. Billy Sunday said this: try praising your wife, even if it does scare her at first. Try praising your wife, even if it does scare her at first. Hey, for some of us, that might be a good thing to do. You might shock her if you wrote her a love note with your hand and a pen, instead of just some scolding text message. You might shock your wife to death if you praised her and said something about how beautiful you thought she was. Or you came home one day and you took out a vacuum and vacuumed the floor. Or you got up there and said, "Honey, let me do the dishes with you." I've got lots of kids, so in our house, I really don't do dishes anymore, because kids need to learn to work, don't they? Amen? Hey, but if you're not in that situation, hey, doing dishes with your wife could be a wonderful thing. You know, warm water there. You could come up behind her and wrap your arms around her and get in there and do the dishes together. Hey, wouldn't it shock her if always, rather than expecting her to do this or that, you started serving? Don't attack a person. Don't let yourself get filled with bitterness and anger towards a spouse, and you're holding a grudge against them. Attack problems. Here's one more. When we allow anger to linger. When we allow anger to linger, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Wouldn't that be a good truth and principle to live by in your marriage? I'm not going to go to bed at night being angry at him. I'm not going to go to bed at night being angry at her. I'm not going to go to bed at night not resolving some conflict. We're not going to have some disagreement, have some argument, and we're going to go to bed, whether it's in the same bed or different places, and we're going to go to bed angry and we're upset. Don't live. When we hold grudges, it turns into bitterness. Bitterness is a poison. All that poison that we get within us, that we will start to spew unkind things from our mouth. We think we'll hurt others. You never hurt anybody else with your poison. You never hurt anybody else with your bitterness. You kill you. That's what poison does. It kills you. Don't live just letting yourself be angry and harboring bitterness or holding a grudge in your heart. When we do that, we're giving place to the devil. What's it like? It's like you're letting the devil get a foot in the door. You're letting the devil get the foot in that door. He's that angry, that really go-getter salesman that you'd rather not talk to, and you're trying to shut the door, and he's sticking his foot in the door. Hey, when you let yourself go with bitterness and anger and holding a grudge, you're giving place to the devil. You're letting him get a foot in the door. When you're not watching, he'll just open it, pry it open a little bit more. And he'll try to get in and try to divide your marriage and hurt your family. You know what? He does all these things, not just with marriages either. He does do it to marriages, but you know what? He does it to Christian relationships. He'll try to get you angry at your pastor now. He'll try to get you upset or bitter or hold a grudge towards some other Christian. He'll try to have you have conflict and not a good relationship with your brother or sister or your mom and dad. He'll try to divide Christians and relationships of all kinds. He's a nasty enemy. If our marriage is going to be an unbroken relationship, there must be spiritual unity. And I understand, and I'm not trying to be hard. I know many of you are in situations now where you can't do nothing about it. Some of you weren't even saved when you got married, and now you're saved, and oh boy, you're going to love that person you got and do the best you can to seek peace and to love them and to be the husband or the bride that God wants you to be. To those that are young, to those that are not married yet, boy, it's important there be spiritual unity. It's important that you both be saved. If you want to be spiritual and live for God, it's important that they be spiritual and want to live for God. Don't date someone. Don't marry. If you don't want to marry someone that's not saved, don't date someone that's not saved. If you don't want to marry someone that doesn't also have a spiritual mindset and wants to live for Christ and would want to bring up children to live for God and so on, then don't date that kind of a person. It's important that we be saved. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It could be an unequal yoke when a saved is married to unsaved. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Your marriage suffers if there's someone that refuses to be saved. Young people, single people, make sure you only marry a saved person. It's important that you both be saved. Secondly, it's important that you recognize that you are heirs together. You are heirs together. H-E-I-R-S. You're heirs together. You'll have an inheritance together. You can have a blessing from God together. You can have a reward together. The whether your prayers are being answered can be determined even in together. 1 Peter 3, being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You cannot separate the desire to grow in Christ and to grow in marriage. You cannot separate the desire to grow in Christ and to grow in marriage. If marriage is going to be an unbroken relationship, there must be spiritual unity and there must be physical unity. Adam and Eve would become as one flesh. The only relationship on earth in which God condones physical intimacy is between a husband and a wife. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. 1 Corinthians 7:3-4. Physical unity is vitally important to having a strong marriage. It's not to be withheld. It's not to be used as a bargaining chip. How can we have unity and harmony in our marriages? Understand that marriage is a unique and special relationship designed by God. Secondly, understand that God intends for marriage to be a unifying relationship. It's a unifying relationship if you'll seek to do it right. And thirdly, understand that God's intention is that marriage would be an unbroken relationship. Do you see marriage as unique, something that's ordained by God? Are you experiencing unity through acceptance, accepting one another, understanding your purpose together to glorify Christ, to picture Christ in His relationship with the church? Are you just concerned about what your spouse may or may not be doing? Or are you seeking to be the husband or wife that God wants you to be? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord. So many people have hurting hearts. There are people that have been hurt. People that have been offended. People that have had their life broken and disappointed. Lord, help them to know that You still love them very, very much. Help no one to harbor a grudge or hold bitterness in their heart. Help us to forgive. I pray that You'd help, Lord, that You'd be the comforter to those that have pains, those that have regrets, those that have hurts over their past. Maybe there's things you wish could be different, but they can't be now. There is a God who's very merciful, and He still loves you.
remember that. There's a God who doesn't want you to be left alone. He's given you His Spirit if you're saved. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to be born again. The Spirit of God can be a wonderful companion and comforter and friend in your life. God wants you to get real involved in a local church, and that the local church can fill a need in your life for friendship and companionship and so much more. As you seek God's will and trust the Lord and follow Him, He may bless you with a marriage relationship. You've got to seek to honor God in that thing. Don't look for a way out. Don't look for escape. Lord, help us to be thankful for the one that we have. Help us to accept them the way they are. Help us to realize our purpose in marriage. Help us to love and serve and submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Help us to treat each other like we should. Help us to be gracious and kind and forgiving. Lord, work in our marriages, in all of the relationships of our life. Let them be stronger. Let them glorify You, please. Please help us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.